when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, that the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of God.
Thank you, Linda. That was great. Had to have a woman read the story about the woman at the well. Good for you. Good job. We're really delighted again to have you here to our church service this morning, and just want to make a couple of brief statements before we start. Number one, if I haven't mentioned already, free breakfast if everybody's here today, so feel free to go up there and tell them at the counter, "Went to church today, and I'd like to have some free breakfast," and they'll give it to you. Larry told me three times to make sure I tell you guys, so now I've told you three times. So thanks for being here today. We actually worship every Sunday morning. Usually it's at 9 o'clock, so if you decide to come back, which we'd love for you to come back, come next week at 9 o'clock, and we're either indoors or outdoors, depending on the weather and what's going on. So don't worry if the weather's bad. We won't be sitting out here. We'll be sitting indoors on chairs in there. But when the weather's really nice, don't you think it's great to be outdoors like this? Yeah, it's a little noisy, but that's all good, right? Yeah. But anyway, so thank you so much for being here for this. And I hope you come sometime on Friday nights when the bull riding is here. It's a free bull riding that goes on. And it's just a lot. It's a good family event as well. 8 o'clock, and they do it, and that's what this rodeo area is for. And just a good opportunity for you to be together with your family and enjoy some good times. Linda read for you this morning a very familiar story, the story of a woman who met Jesus by a well. And I thought on this day, you know, we're kind of meeting outdoors, and there's a good tie into that. But that's not the only reason I picked this text today. I actually picked it because we're in the middle of a series of messages from this gospel, the Gospel of John. We're calling it Meeting Jesus, because Jesus is a person, not just an idea, and a person is someone that you know, that you can meet, and about whom you have a relationship. And so, whether we're brand new and thinking about spiritual things, or we're devout in our spiritual beliefs of following Jesus, we always want to keep in mind that Christianity is not a set of rules, it's not a religion, it's not a club that you join. Really, Christianity is a relationship, a living, vital, vibrant, dynamic, healthy, growing relationship with a real person named Jesus, who lived long ago, and who Christians believe believe, not only died for our sins, but was raised up to life again and lives today. Well, that was a controversial message for us today, and it was a controversial message for them back in the first day. So we're going to take a look at this story where we're starting to meet Jesus. John, the gospel writer, has just introduced us to Jesus in a conversation with a very religious guy, a very respectable guy, a guy named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews and someone you would have expected to have all his spiritual ideas together. He needed to have some changes in his life so that he could know Christ. And now we meet someone at the very opposite end of the spectrum. Not a religious person, but an irreligious person. Not a man, but a woman. Not a Jew, but a Samaritan. He meets her in this story that Linda read for us. And if you think about this story, it's all about thirst. Jesus walks through Samaria. He sits by the well, Jacob's well, because he was thirsty. He was tired. And we find out that the disciples had gone into the buffalo chip to get some food for him, and he was sitting by there. And then along comes this woman who's coming at the middle of the day. She's coming at the sixth hour. They counted the hours there in Roman time from 6 in the morning, so this is noontime. She's coming in the middle of the day, and, even around here, you'd probably do that kind of air in the morning this time of the year, but especially in the summer, none of us would want to go get water in the middle of the day, would we? Well, we know why she went in the middle of the day, because she, and women never do anything by themselves. Women can't even go to the bathroom by themselves. Have you noticed that? Can you imagine you got two guys saying out to dinner, say, hey, Brian, you want to go to the bathroom? We'd say, well, that's weird, but that's what girls do all the time, right? You don't go to the bathroom? Well, here's this woman coming to the well all by herself. Why? Because she doesn't want to be around other people. Because she's willing to have the extra doing it by herself, drawing the water up by herself, because she's ashamed to be around other people, or other people are ashamed to be around her. So this is not a religious person at all. So this is a story about thirst. Jesus was thirsty, so he stopped by the well. The woman was thirsty, so she came to the well. Jesus asked the woman for a drink of water, and she was surprised by that. And then Jesus says, if you knew who I am, I have some special water for you, I have some living water. She'd like to, am I blowing all over? You can just stack them up. It'll be okay. Thank you, Mike. I have some living water. This is a story about thirst. So we want to think about how we get thirsty. And Jesus wants us to see beyond that physical thirst that we have to a deeper spiritual thirst. This is a story about spiritual longing. Now, I think virtually everybody in the United States nowadays understands that we all are spiritual people and we have spiritual longings. In fact, a study was just sent out about a month ago by the Pew Research that said that 20% of Americans don't belong to any religious group anymore. They identify themselves as none or no religious affiliation. But of that, most of those people identify themselves as spiritual but not religious. See, everybody understands that we're spiritual people. Christianity has an answer for this spiritual longing that is different than what people might expect. So this is a story about spiritual longing and in the ways we sometimes look in the wrong places to fulfill our spiritual longing. We're all spiritual people. So I want to talk to you about four quick things real quick as we think about this story. I want to talk to you about the scandal of Jesus, the offer of Jesus, the challenge of Jesus, and the cup of Jesus. The scandal, the offer, the challenge, and the cup. And I think there's a place on your notes if I got those in there, right? Linda, did we get it in there? Or you can write down these notes as we go. Okay? The scandal of Jesus. Let's consider this first. What's the scandal of Jesus? The scandal of Jesus is when he's sitting there by the well, and he says, give me a drink. Now, we might not think that's so scandalous, but that was especially scandalous in that day. In the first case, a man would never talk to a woman alone, and especially a Jewish man would never talk to a Samaritan woman alone, and this was especially scandalous. And this affirms something for us that's very important. That is this, that we have acceptance no matter what. Jesus offers us acceptance no matter what. This was a woman who had been rejected by her own people, by her own friends. She was part of a religious group that the Jews rejected. She was a part of an ethnic minority that the Jewish people hated. Jesus accepted her. He noticed all the social boundaries that Jesus crossed. He crossed the boundary of race. She was a Samaritan. He was a Jew. He crossed the boundary of religion. She was a Samaritan religion, which is similar to Judaism, but not exactly. And he had the Jewish religion. He crossed the boundary of culture. He was willing to drink out of her pot. She said, sir, you've got nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Basically, is where you get, you're not going to drink out of my pot, are you? That would have been scandalous at that time. He crossed the cultural boundary. Their culture would not allow them to do that. He crossed the gender boundary. She was a woman and he was not. He even crossed the religious, the background boundary. Her background was very suspect, just being there in the middle of the day. Already told people there's a reason why she's there by herself. And he's a very religious man. Jesus crossed those boundaries. Jesus is always crossing boundaries. I'm trying to think, what would be a way that we'd think about this today? Let's imagine that I go into the Buffalo Chip. I come here and I say my prayer on Sunday. I do a prayer every Friday night. They have the national anthem, and I do a prayer. So everybody, there's 1,000 people that are here on a Friday night. They all see me with my cowboy hat on, and they see he's the preacher who talks about cowboy church coming on Sunday morning. And then about an hour later, they see me sitting there by the bar, saying to this woman, hey, can I buy you a drink? And Mike says, wait a minute, Steve, I've played music with you. And I know you're married, and I know that's not your wife. That doesn't seem very right, you see? This would have been the feeling of that. It was a scandalous thing. Jesus is purposely crossing all these boundaries. Why? Because he wanted to communicate to her and to his disciple friends who were away for a little bit and to us down the centuries that no matter who you are, if you're a girl named Catherine who's 10, 12, how old are you? 9 years old, Jesus accepts you, no matter what. If you're a person who has a dog and I don't like a dog, I still accept you, right? Jesus accepts you. Yeah, no matter who you are, a woman, a man, no matter whether you go to church every week or this is the first time you've ever been in church and only reason you could come is because you knew there weren't walls to fall down on you because there's not a real church building around you, right? Jesus accepts you. He doesn't care what's in your past. He doesn't care what's gone on for you. This woman had been married 5 times, which is a lot even in our day. But especially in that day, she was a divorce was something that a man could do, but a woman generally couldn't do. So generally, she had been kicked out. She had been rejected 5 times. We tend to think of her as a very, a loose woman. I don't see her that way so much. As much as she's just a woman that was looking for love and kept finding it, herself being rejected. Jesus accepted her. And the thing that I want you to see right now is no matter who you are, no matter what's in your past, no matter what you believe or don't believe, think or don't think, like or don't like, Jesus accepts you no matter what. That's a great thing to know, isn't it? That's the scandal of Jesus, all right? Number two, the offer of Jesus. The offer of Jesus. The woman was astonished that he took an interest in her. And so she says, why are you asking me? How is it that you, a Jew, are asking me for a drink of water, And Jesus, now we've got the offer of Jesus. Hey, if you knew who I was, then you'd be turning the shoe on the other foot, and you'd be asking me for water. The offer of Jesus is what? I have living water. And what does it mean, living water? Well, later we find out in John chapter 7, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the living water that flows up from inside. Not the external water that we take in, but rather the internal water that gives, that quenches, assuages our spiritual thirst. I have living water. So what is it that Jesus offers to us? You can put in this down the notes there. He offers to us satisfaction for spiritual thirst. Jesus says, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. But the water that I will give him will be in him a well of water springing up forth into eternal life. The word is a spring down below. You can't really stop up a spring, can you? Stop it, it comes out somewhere else. He's talking about spiritual living water. He's not just talking about the physical water, but this woman doesn't get it. She says, sir, thou hast no well to pot to draw, and the well is deep. Whence then hast I learned this in the old-fashioned version. It says, whence then hast thou that living water? Where is this water from? Bring me some that I come not hither to draw. You see? She's thinking that he's offering her physical, like you know, physical water, but he's talking about something deeper. He's talking about, because he knows that underneath, for him, this water metaphor is a metaphor for, this water is a metaphor for something deeper and more spiritual. The quest for spiritual meaning that we're all on. The woman is rather dense, but we're not so dense. We understand Jesus is offering something deeper. You see, every one of us is spiritually thirsty. You cannot get away from it. You cannot get away from it. You can deny it all that you want. Just, you have to ask yourself, what is it that is of ultimate value to me? Is it my career? Well, that's what you're looking to solve your spiritual thirst. What is it that is of ultimate value to me? Is it my family? Well, that's what you're looking to solve. That's what makes you complete. You complete me, you know, in the old famous movie, right? Is it a relationship? This woman? That? What is it that is of ultimate value to you? Jesus basically says, I want to become of ultimate value to you. And if you have me at the center of your life, that's what you're really thirsty for. It's why you want to achieve so much. It's why you want to feel so much. It's why you want to experience so much underneath it, a deep spiritual thirst. In the words of Blaise Pascal, there is a God-shaped vacuum inside of us. But we try to fill that emptiness with lots of different things, with people like this woman, with possessions, with pleasure. Oh, we're such a pleasure-oriented society, aren't we? Just one more pleasure. This will make you feel good through power or for education or through religion. Often we can substitute religion for Jesus. They did it in Jesus' day, didn't they? And we can do it today, all right? Jesus satisfies our spiritual thirst. What we realize is that other things might gratify, but they never satisfy. You know how when you're really thirsty, you can go and you can drink a bottle of pop. You know, oh, I'm so thirsty, I want some pop. You know, oh, that's all right. But what really satisfies you when you're really thirsty is what? Water. Have you had that when you're just really thirsty? Oh, I know you can get those fancy waters with electrolytes and that sort of thing, but the bottom line, it's basically water, right? That's what truly satisfies. So this is the offer of Jesus. I have living water, and what that gives to you is satisfaction for your spiritual thirst. Okay. The third thing about Jesus is that Jesus challenge of Jesus. We saw the scandal. When we see the offer, you know, the scandal is he's talking to her, he's offering, he's reaching out to her, she's not reaching out to him. And the offer, he's giving her living water. But what now is the challenge? It's found in these words, go call your husband. It's like Jesus is saying, you know, woman, you're a little slow here. I'm not really talking about water that you carry in your pocket, you drink it. I'm talking about the deeper thing. I'm talking about what's at the root of your real spiritual thirst. And so because you're not figuring it out, I'm gonna let you see right now. Go call your husband. Because he knows that her spiritual thirst is really in finding a man to take care of her. One man, two men, three men, four men, five men, and now just a man. He's saying to her, without saying to her, he's saying, this spiritual thirst I'm talking about, I know what's really of greatest value to you. What will make you feel complete is if you can just find that right relationship. And you know, it's a good thing that 2,000 years later, we don't have that problem anymore, right? We never seek for fulfillment in relationships, right? We've figured out, no, you know how it is. Whether it's a real person or some imagined person, we think, oh, that person will complete me. No, it doesn't. So when Jesus says to her, go call your husband, there may have been other reasons why he's saying that, but he's basically trying to point to the true spiritual thirst. Woman, let's talk. Let me go get the man in your life, your husband. Oh, I have no husband. You know, she doesn't. She's living with a guy, but it's not her husband. And so Jesus doesn't let her off the hook. He says, you know, I know you have no husband. You've spoken right. You've had five. Now, how would you feel if you're sitting there talking, have this nice conversation with this nice man? It's a little scandalous at first, and then he's offering, and then he says to you, and he knows basically your whole history. He sees the history file of your internet searches. He sees the internet. It's right there, you know, for him. He knows about it. He sees the marriage license that they've been throwing away in your life, you know. He sees the bank book, so what you're really spending your money, and he sees their time, the time, how you've really been spending your time. He sees what you're really, he says, okay, bring that here. You see, what is he doing? Jesus knows that if we fill up on things that don't matter, not only will we not be satisfied, but we'll be full of stuff that doesn't really matter. You've had it happen before, and you've said it to your kids. Don't eat now. Don't have that candy now. We're going to eat in a little while, right? And I, you know, it bothers me that that's really true for me. Like, I sometimes I really want a Snicker bar or something, but if I'm going to be eating in about 30 minutes or 40, I better not. It'll ruin my whole dinner. It still applies to me. In the same way, Jesus has to point out all those things that we look to. He's saying, okay, let's talk about it. Let's look. Let's see. She thought she could evade it, and he says, no, I know about it. And she's still trying to evade it. She says, you know, you must be a prophet. First she sees just a man, then she sees a prophet. You know, I have a spiritual question here. Where's the right place to worship? Is it here on this mountain or our mountain, or is it on your mountain? You know, she kind of evades like we all do, Lord. By the way, what about all those pagans in Africa? Lord, I got a question for you. Or what about all the problems of evil in the world? I mean, it's not fair, Jesus, why bad things happen to good people. We sort of evade the question, don't we? We've got our own little list of things, of spiritual questions that kind of come up whenever we start feeling the heat. But remember, Jesus has scandalized us by accepting us, and he's invited us by offering us his free living water, and now he's challenging us to let go of the things that don't matter in order to embrace the things that do. I don't know if this is really true, but I heard a long time ago that one way they used to catch, I think, baboons or monkeys in Africa is that they used to cut a hole in like a coconut or something. They're not coconuts in Africa, a gourd. And they put some stuff in that the monkey wanted inside the gourd, right? So the monkey would reach inside and grab the thing inside the gourd. And, of course, his hand would get stuck inside the gourd because he's got a fist now. And so he's trying to pull it out, and he's so distracted by the things that don't really matter that the hunter's going to take his life. I don't know if it's really true, but it's a good image anyway, isn't it? How many of us get so distracted by the things that don't really matter that we end up grasping something that doesn't matter, okay? So that's why Jesus challenges us. He's like, oh, come on, what's it really given to you? So what he's really saying is, you know, stop drinking from stinking wells. Stop drinking from stinking wells. Okay, so we've seen the challenge of Jesus, and then finally we see the cup of Jesus. The cup of Jesus. And this is a little bit obscure, I suppose. But when she asks that spiritual question, Lord, where am I supposed to worship? I don't know, is it here or there? He has this response. He says, you know, the hour is coming when neither in this mountain or in that other mountain will we worship, but that those who worship the Father will worship in spirit and in truth. That's found in the 23rd and 24th verses. Did I print that in there? Or I didn't get that far in your text. I think I had to stop at the 16th verse. Where should we worship? No, the hour is coming. And Jesus says the hour is coming. Now, when Jesus says the hour, he doesn't just mean 10 o'clock's coming, we're going to start church soon. He's not talking about an hour. Whenever John, the gospel writer, talks about the hour of Jesus, he's speaking about a specific hour. And the hour he's speaking about is the hour of his death. He says to his mother, my hour has not yet come, in John chapter 2, when she says, make some wine for us. He says to her, the hour will come. And finally in John chapter 17, when he's praying, Father, shall I pray, take me from this hour? That's just before he dies. No, I will not pray that, because for this hour I have come. What was the hour? The hour was his death. And when he was in that garden, what did he do? But he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, thy will be done, not mine. What was the hour that would cause worship to be not located on a mountain in Gerizim or a mountain in Jerusalem? What was the hour that would make Jesus available worldwide and every person? It was the hour when Jesus gave his life, when the kingdom of God was no longer resident in a particular temple, but was in the person of Jesus Christ, who gave his life so that we could have true spiritual longings fulfilled. The hour is coming. What was that hour? It was the hour when Jesus drank the cup. Here's what I have written down for you. Jesus drank the cup of death so we could have the water of life. Jesus drank the cup of death so we could drink the water of life. And so Jesus, in the end of this gospel is up there on the cross, and he says two words. He says to those people, I thirst. Remember that? There's two times in this gospel when Jesus is thirsty. One is when he's sitting by a well, and he says, you know, I'm thirsty. Can I have a drink? He has a spiritual conversation. And the second time is when he's up on the cross, and he says, I thirst. Jesus suffered agonizing thirst so we could have fulfilling life. So our spiritual longings, yeah, we can look for them in relationships and in money and in power. We all, let's just admit it to one another, it's just us. We've all made those mistakes, haven't we? We've all thought if we just, you know, if the economy just keeps working just like it's always been working, that extra expense I can't afford, I'll be able to sell it later for more than I paid. How many of us made that? Oh, I want to ask. I'm in that group. You know, greed, we didn't want to call it that. We didn't really, now I'm not blaming all of you, I'm just speaking for myself, you know. Or, you know, no one really cares if I cross that line, it'll give me what I want, but all those things leave a bad taste in your stomach. But the only thing that gives you true spiritual life is Jesus. He is the answer to the spiritual longing of our hearts. I invite you to leave your pot there, you know, by the well, and go and begin to follow Jesus. I hope you'll do that. And if you've been following Jesus, remember, Jesus is the source of life. He offers us his life. He challenges us at the point of our idols, but he dies himself to drink the cup so that we could have the water of life. Let's have prayer as we close. Father, we're so grateful and thankful that you came to us, this gospel message about Jesus. Because the truth is, we are thirsty. We long for transcendence, for fulfillment, for peace, for purpose, for meaning, for joy, for beauty, for love. These things, no matter what scientific models people say, that we know we need them and we want them, and we look for them in all the wrong places sometimes. But you are the true peace. You are the true joy. You are the true love. You are the true purpose. You are the true meaningfulness. You are the true water of life. You are the one who gives us living water so that we never really thirst. Help us to respond to you. And perhaps there are some even here while we sit who say, Lord Jesus, thank you for accepting me and for offering me and for challenging me and for drinking the cup for me. I will follow you in Christ's name.